Good morning. Welcome to Monday. Welcome to sunshine. Anybody liking the sunshine? Yeah. It has come back to us. And a little bit of wind. In West Texas, we call this a mild breeze. So it's good to see a little bit of shift from the deluge that has been hitting Kentucky. And I wanted to point out something that's been happening the last few weeks as we start chapel. As you come in, you often have a chance to see the Cornerstone logo. And often in that logo is the verse of the week that is a scripture promise put in front of us to kind of begin to sink into us across the week. And the scripture promise this week is that from 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So I just wanted to highlight that to you. If you haven't often laid your eyes up on the screens in the morning as we come into chapel, that the scripture promise is there in front of us. And if you would, as we begin this chapel this morning, join me in a time of prayer. Lord, we're grateful for today and for a fresh week. Lord, you are a God who gives us new starts every 24 hours. And this week, you give us the start of a new week. And Father, we pray that in this moment, we may set our hearts and minds, the depths of our soul and all of our lives before you, God, to commit all of who we are to all of who you are. And Jesus, we pray that in this time of worship, of singing, and of listening to your spoken word, God, that you would transform us. Lord, we pray for Mark Troyer as he comes to speak to us this morning. Lord, we pray that you will give him boldness and courage, and that you will anoint him and speak through him in mighty ways. Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds to receive it and to hear from you. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I feel like Dr. Mark Troyer doesn't need much of an introduction. I wanted to share with you just a little bit that he is in his fourth year as the Vice President of Student Development, and that makes him one of my bosses. He is in his 20th year at Asbury College. And so, yes, he's been around here for a while. And I think it's always fun to kind of be reminded where people have come from and what they've studied. Mark got his BS in communications and counseling from Grace College, an MA in student personnel administration from Ball State University, and a PhD from UK in educational policy studies. He's been around the campus for 24 years. And if you've been around Mark at all, you know that leadership development and team building is what exudes from him. It's what I love about being around him as a leader of our department. He is married to Diane and has three children. Randy and Brian are sitting somewhere up in the balcony right here in Hughes. And his daughter, Lisa, is a sophomore in high school. And Mark Troyer is a mean player of cornhole as well. So if y'all would, please show him some love as he comes to share with us this morning.
Good morning. I guess he told you what's really important, the cornhole playing, I guess. I'm not sure. Great time to be at Asbury College. Enrollment's up, despite a challenging economy. Big hole in the ground over there with a communication arts building, hopefully coming up pretty soon. Sorry about the mud on some of your cars. The blast was a little big last week. I put too much dynamite in that. New Aldersgate plans are being worked on, thanks to many who looked at those last week. By the way, Scheme B, traditional, kind of came out on top. new kitchens in Sarah Johnson House and trustees. Three new bathrooms in Johnson. We're excited about that. The campus cat is happy. Great revival last week. People making decisions for Christ. And probably one of the most important things, there is now Southern Blackberry Cobbler ice cream in the cafeteria. And let me just say, though, if I get there late, it's about gone. So some of you are piling on, and I got problems with that. So just take it easy on the Southern Blackberry. Maybe the seminary friends coming over, and I need to talk to them, too, probably. I have to admit I have a bit of a dilemma today in speaking, because on other occasions, as Greg Hasselhoff does all the time, I use my family for illustrations. And since my sons, Brian and Randy, glad you made it in chapel, fellas, are part of the Awakened class, I've kind of put a moratorium on the stories to respect their ability to have a normal college experience and not use them for illustrations. So I'll have to revert to other means and other ideas, like talking about my high school daughter or things like that, so as not to embarrass the boys. What? It's a privilege to be here in chapel today. I love you guys. It's a privilege to be here in chapel as part of this community, and that's what I want to talk about just a little bit. I read a number of books this summer, but one I picked up and read on a plane back from a conference by Malcolm Gladwell. It was called Outliers. Fascinating book, especially interesting on the complexity of success and culture and the interplay between circumstance and just plain fortune and hard work. He talks about a lot of things in that book, a 10,000-hour rule. For you to be on top of your game, you have to put 10,000 hours into whatever you're working on. He talks about the Silicon Valley success stories like Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, and actually looks at when they were born. There was a 12 to 16-month period that all those guys were born in when personal computing came out, and that has a lot to do with their success. It was interesting. Cultural issues surrounding plane crashes. He's had a chapter on Harlan, Kentucky, and a culture of honor that comes from the Scottish-Irish roots. But there's a particular story I want to talk about just for a minute about a small town in Pennsylvania called Rosetto. Rosetto was a town that was studied because they were literally off the map in charts in how little heart disease they had in that town, which I thought was just fascinating. It was founded in 1892 or 1894 by 11 Italian immigrants who bought this property on a rocky hillside in Pennsylvania. By the turn of the century, there was probably 1,500 to 2,000 people there. They built a church. They established their town. They bought and created schools. They spoke Italian most of the time, established spiritual societies, festivals. Okay, fast forward to 1954. 1954... a doctor discovered that this little town in Pennsylvania had a bewildering statistic. In defiance of medical logic, there were about 2,000 people by then. It seemed that they were nearly immune to one of the most devastating causes of death in the United States, which was heart disease. During a period in our country when heart attacks were an epidemic, virtually no one in this town had, under the age of 55, had ever died of a heart attack. They couldn't figure it out. And most men over 65 had half of the disease rate of heart disease during that time. It baffled researchers, and they ended up turning that little town into a literal lab, interviewing virtually every person, taking family histories, trying to figure out what happened. They didn't find what they expected. Must be the Italian diet, right? Do we have any Italians in here?
Yeah.
Yes, all right. It must have been the Italian diet. Well, no, it wasn't the Italian diet. They cooked with lard, and 41% of their calories came from fat. I want to go there. Must have been the exercise. No, they smoked heavily, worked in slate quarries, sat around and talked on their porches afterwards, and a lot of them, frankly, struggled with obesity. Must have been the heritage and the strong family genetics from being from Valvatore, Italy. No, that wasn't it either, because they looked at other Rosettans who had settled in other parts of the country, and they didn't have the same effects. They were just as unhealthy as the rest of us. So they started to look at how people lived, the daily patterns, what happened interpersonally. What they found was that a true community that lived differently than much of the country made a huge difference on their health. What they found was people on their porches talking to each other. People cooking for each other in their backyards. Three generations living in homes with great respect for the grandparents. 21 civic organizations, town of 2,000. You do the math. How many do you have to be in? 21 civic organizations where people worked and served together and on things they enjoyed. They found a calming effect of their local church, which is a very important piece of that community. There was an ethos in that town that discouraged the wealthy from flaunting their success and helped the unsuccessful to obscure their failings. The crime rate and applications for public assistance was zero in that little town, 1954. The medical researchers were astounded. They coined a term that they actually called the Rosetto effect. They realized that there was benefit in people stopping and to simply talk to each other. Others' centeredness had a health effect. Gladwell helped us appreciate that the idea and the values of the world we inhabit and the people we surround ourselves with have a profound effect on who we are. No one at the time was studying the effects of community on human health. Gladwell pointed out that they realized that a person's personal choices in isolation weren't enough to explain a person's health. Here I was reading a New York Times bestseller on an airplane, underlining like crazy, thinking to myself, this isn't really profound, it's biblical. Scripture talks about this. How we live life together in community as believers impacts our life. So I'm going to eat a lot more ice cream as long as I'm talking to you on the sidewalks. These people were stretcher bearers, and that's what I want to talk to us today about, being a stretcher bearer. What do I mean by that? Let's look at a little bit of an older story in the New Testament. And this story is found in Mark and in John and in Matthew. And I'm going to read the whole account. This is from the account in Mark. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there, and there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat, and the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "What does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Take up your mat and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You got to love, first of all, Jesus being able to read their minds. Wouldn't you like that sometimes? "I know what you're thinking. Here's where we are. Come on." This is a great passage about the power of Jesus to heal. But I want to look at something a little different. What about the four friends? I want to look at the four friends. Scripture says when Jesus saw their faith, not just the paralytic's faith, but their faith, all of their faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven, and then take up your bed and walk." Now, obviously, the paralytic man had faith, but the stretcher bearers, his friends, had a faith that was so evident that Jesus was moved to heal him, not physically, but also spiritually. Not only physically, but also spiritually. Let's take a look at this story a little bit. Jesus is preaching, healing people. He goes to a house in Capernaum. It's getting packed out, really crowded. This man who's a friend has been racked by disease. He has four friends who are willing to do a hard thing, to act as stretcher bearers and to carry this man to Jesus. The scripture doesn't say whether it was 100 feet or a mile, but four of them had to carry this man. Not only did they take him to this place, but when they got there, they went up the stairs on the side of the house to the roof. I actually toyed around with trying to grab five guys today in a stretcher and have them try to carry him up the stairs, but I was afraid Greg would make me sign too many waivers in case somebody got hurt. But they carried him up to the roof, and then they lowered him down. Careful not to drop him. That would not have been good if they'd have dropped him. They put themselves out there for their friend. They made his good their priority. What are the characteristics of a stretcher bearer as we take a look at this? First of all, those men had a faith of their own. They believed that God could heal them. They had a faith of their own so strong that they knew that if they took their friend to Jesus, he could heal him. They were willing to be serious enough about what they believed about Jesus to be a healthy member of that community, one that would sense that God could work and that he does make a difference in life. He can heal damaged relationships, that an addiction can be overcome, that if I help my friend to Jesus, if I walk beside him, Jesus can have a, make a difference in their life. Those men had a faith of their own, first of all. Secondly, they had a tenacity, persistence, perseverance, doggedness. We get there, we see a crowd, we say, that's not a big deal. We're going to make this happen. We're not going to give up. You've waited too long. You've dealt with too much. This disease, this addiction, this attitude, this pride that I might have, it's eaten at you too long. We love you enough and we're serious enough that we're going to get you to Jesus no matter what. We believe so strongly that it impacts our decisions. They were tenacious in their pursuit of Jesus for their friend. When I was about 16, I decided it would be cool to juggle. And you're laughing, you're going, he's not really going to try that. When I was 16, I decided it can't be that hard. And I looked at it, I said, okay, you throw a tennis ball up, and before it hits this hand, you throw the other one up. So I learned it a little bit when I was 16, okay? Then I tried a couple other things. I'd try going over the top, and then I'd try doing this little funky thing that someone showed me, and that didn't work. Okay, and then I tried this thing where somebody goes, why don't you try eating an apple while you juggle? It didn't work either. See ya. Then I tried again. Okay, that worked. And then wait a minute, I'm not done. Then I decided I'd try. It's really not good to chew while you speak. That's a good apple. Then I decided I'd try this under the leg, and that never worked. And then I tried this behind the back thing, and that didn't work either. So, you know, when I was 16, I stepped it. Oh, go ahead. Thank you very much. You know, what happened when I was 16 and since then, I applied myself a little. Not enough to really make a difference. I played around with it. Where this really came out and was beneficial in life is when my wife and I were teaching four-year-old Sunday school class. And if they were losing interest, I'd pull something out and start juggling. Then I was a hero. It made Diane so mad. She did all the preparation to teach, and then I juggled a little bit. And, oh, cool, yes, got a lot out of Sunday school. But I really didn't have a persistence, a doggedness, a determination, a discipline that it would really make a difference. That I wasn't serious enough about it. I played around with it a little bit, but obviously it didn't make a big difference in my life. It didn't apply it to many things. What happens is oftentimes our faith and our Christian life is kind of like that. And we it's a fun thing. We learned a little bit. Doesn't really have an impact on the rest of our life. We can pull it out when we need to a little bit to impress somebody, but typically sometimes that kind of faith just impresses four-year-olds. It's not a tenacity of faith. It's a little side hobby. But you know what? These stretcher bearers had a tenacity of faith. They believed so strongly that Jesus was going to heal this person that they were willing to go out with a friend and take him to the roof of a house. How can we be a stretcher bearer for others? Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Too many of us approach our faith without a tenacity, and our walk is just like playing around, and we drop the balls, and we really don't get back to it. We're not serious enough about our walk for it to make a difference in our life where we can be stretcher bearers for someone. Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last. Being a stretcher bearer means being tenacious in our faith, being serious enough to walk through the things that God asks us to do. It also means caring. These four friends cared enough for the paralytic. They were willing to give their own time to sacrifice on behalf of their friend. Last week, there was a Collegian article and a quote, I think, by Daniel Alexander. Is Daniel Alexander in here somewhere? There he is. Hey, Daniel, can I use this quote? All right, good. He doesn't know what quote I'm going to make up. But no, there was a quote. And what Daniel said, good word, Daniel. as he was describing the Archways trip, was that we were all just acting in the best interest of our group. That's what he was describing, the leadership that occurred and rotated around. We were all just acting in the best interest of our group. That's what community is. That's what leadership is. That's what being a stretcher bearer is. It's caring enough to think about the best interest of this circle of friends that I have. Am I leaving it better than I found it? Do I focus daily on serving myself, or do I focus on serving others? That's the difference between a real faith and a game of juggling where I'm just playing around with it. Am I really caring enough for my friend that I'm willing to do the hard things sometimes, like the friends of the paralytic? I'm sure the Archways trip had plenty of tough times, and I've talked to some, and it was challenging. But it's a great experience to live in community and to think about how to support someone else. Maybe carrying a pack, maybe lending a listening ear, maybe being tough on somebody and encouraging them to finish the hike. You know, caring doesn't apply wishy-washy either. Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Living in community sometimes means saying hard things. Resolving conflict with a focus on reconciliation, not just on winning. When you sharpen iron, you heat it, you mold it, you form it, you beat it some. Now, I'm not telling you to go beat each other, please. Don't take that application so far. But it's not a passive process. It's an active process. Scripture also says two are better than one, for they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, the other can help him up. But pity the fool who has no one to help him up. Okay, it says pity the man, but that just sounds good to say it that way. Living in community, being a stretcher bearer, sometimes is messy. It's hard. It's challenging. But at the same time, there's a simplicity to it. There's a simplicity of being others-centered. It's not easy, but there's a simplicity. Know the cost. The stretcher bearers knew that there was a cost of some sort. And don't be naive. I need to change the name of this person. There's a person named Andy when I was in college who was fairly gullible. And this will date me a little bit. We didn't have cell phones back then. There was, in fact, they had just put, it was high tech, a phone in each residence hall room. Now we're taking the phones out of the residence hall rooms because nobody uses them. But there was a phone in each residence hall room, and the guys thought they would play a little joke on Andy. So they went over to his room and they said, Andy, you know, these new phones, they're doing some testing on these phones, and the linemen, the phone guys, are going to be running static electricity through the lines. So even if the phone rings in the next hour, do not pick it up. Because if you pick it up, you could really hurt somebody. Because, you know, the electricity is going back and forth, and he's going, oh, okay, all right, good. Well, of course, they went back to the room, and they're just cracking up. And every 5 minutes, what did they do? Ring! Ring! He never picked the phone up. So they called one of their friends. After about 45 minutes, they said, go next door and ask to use Andy's phone. See what he says. So this guy knocks on the door. Hey, dude, my girlfriend's on the phone, or my girlfriend, she's not on the phone in my room. My roommate is on the phone with his girlfriend. I can't use mine. Can I borrow your phone? Oh, no. No, you can't borrow my phone. And he had a towel hanging over his phone just to remind him, do not use the phone. So he goes, oh, come on, man, just let me use it. Well, no, you cannot use it. Somebody might get hurt. Do not use the phone. Andy, come on, man, no, you're not using my phone. And he was getting, okay, man, all right. He walks out, calls his friend. Oh, man, it's working great. You can't believe this. So, you know, an hour goes by. The guys are cracking up. And they said, don't answer it for an hour. So about an hour and 15 minutes, they call him again. He doesn't answer it. About an hour and 25 minutes, they call him again. After about an hour and a half, he finally picks up the phone. And when he answers it, they went, This, I'm not making this up. This is real. I have changed the name. But the next day, one of these guys heard him going, I thought he said an hour. I hope I didn't hurt somebody. There's probably somebody laying on the ground. Bless his heart. You know, he was fairly naive and somewhat gullible. But these stretcher bearers were not naive. They knew there was a cost involved in being a friend. These guys that pulled the prank on Andy were not friends. But you know what? There was a cost. And as they went through, they realized that cost might be ridicule. I'm taking somebody up to somebody's house. Maybe money. They tore the roof apart to lower this guy down. Maybe the ire of other people who thought, hey, I should have thought of that, going up on the roof to get him down. But they cared enough to pay a personal cost. They were not naive that being a true stretcher bearer didn't cost something. Sometimes in community, we are too afraid to wade into somebody's junk. Being a friend is messy. It costs us. Maybe it would be just as easy to let them make that mistake in their life, and it'll come around, they'll figure it out. If I talk to them, they may not like me. If I offer to listen to whatever's going on, it may take too long, and I might not get to go do what I wanted to do. Maybe getting outside of our comfort zone and sitting with someone in the cafeteria that seems to be a loner at the time will cost my friends making fun of me. Oh, well. We often make decisions on our own image management. You know, what will other people think if I challenge my circle of friends to live a pure life? What will other people think if I choose not to go along with the choices that they're making? What will other people think if I challenge their decisions in a relationship that I know isn't good for them? Living in community often costs something, but the rewards are eternal. Can you imagine those four friends? Think about the scene. The building in Capernaum, it's packed out. They've worked their way up the stairs, haven't dropped them. They've plowed through the roof, removed the tiles or the straw or whatever that roof was made of. They get them down there. Jesus says something. They can't hardly hear it. And all of a sudden, the guy gets up and walks out. They got to be going, woohoo, high-fiving up on that roof, going, I told you we should do this. They're talking to each other. I mean, it's a rewarding thing to see their friend make a positive step. God's concept of community and lifting others up and challenging others isn't so that we have something else to do. It's because it works. The story in Matthew about Jesus healing the paralytic is for sure about the power of Jesus to heal the sick. It is for sure about the faith of the paralytic man. But it's also about four friends who had enough faith to make a difference, to care, to tenaciously do something that likely cost them something in order to bring their friend to Jesus. We are called to tenaciously care. James encourages us even to go as far as to pursue our friends, to run with the stretcher, to run after him with the stretcher sometimes. In the Message translation, which is up on the screen, it says, my dear friends, if you know people who've wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. Part of what I love about Asbury College is I see stretcher bearers all over the place. People who are willing to step into the lives of others and offer a lending ear, offer a hand, sometimes getting in each other's faces. Sometimes walking beside them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a quote that I love. It says, and it's also incredibly hard, the physical presence of other Christians is a source, or should be a source, of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Is that what it looks like? I have to admit, sometimes my physical presence isn't always a source of incomparable joy. I'm impatient sometimes. I'm insensitive sometimes. And I take it out on those around me sometimes, and those are hard. But with God's help, we can be an encouragement. We can bring joy to our fellow believers. That's what a community should do. It's a healthy way to live. That's kind of a Rosetta effect of what happened in that town. True stretcher bearers have their friends' interest in mind. Don't be naive. It's difficult. Saying hard things, holding them accountable, walking beside them when life is messy, it's hard. I would imagine that those friends of the paralytic man at some point said to themselves, what have we gotten ourselves into? Are you serious? We're walking up the side of this house on the stairs and we're digging through a roof. But in the end, they came back around and did the right thing. Many of us are the paralytic man. We have an issue in our life for which we need stretcher bearers. Some of us need friends who will not be afraid to look stupid and hold us accountable on something or to walk beside us. Some of us need friends who are tenacious in their pursuit of God and in their pursuit of us. Some of us need to be that for others. Some of us really want somebody to do our homework. That's not stretcher bearing, it's cheating, so don't do it. You know, this isn't really profound stuff. Hasselhoff made it clear that there's other people that are going to be profound, and I just need to get up and be simple. But this isn't profound stuff. It's simple, but it isn't necessarily easy. Okay, the concept in itself is simple, but it's not easy. Imagine it was tough getting up a set of stairs, And who knows how long they had to carry that friend. It was simple. Get the friend to Jesus. And they cared enough, but it wasn't easy. You know, community is simple. Love others. But it isn't necessarily easy. A community that's healthy, promotes health, are filled with friends who can take others to Jesus, who are others-centered. Remember, it wasn't the friends who healed Jesus. Who healed the paralytic. It was Jesus. But friends were an important part of that healing. That's how Jesus designed community to work. Relationally with people, tenaciously caring enough for each other to do hard things. I read another book this summer called Unchristian that some of you have read or heard referenced, I think up here, by David Kinnaman. Many have been quoting it. It talks about the outsider's view of us as Christians and characterizes us oftentimes of uncaring, don't make a difference, against things rather than for things. I have to admit, when I first read it, I was really mad. And then I was really sad. And then, frankly, I was encouraged because I thought, we can make a difference in this. This isn't hard to love others around us. I think part of the reason that book came to that conclusion is so many of us are playing at the Christian life like this juggling thing. You know, it's fun. I can pull it out when I need to, but it doesn't really impact my whole life. You know, this juggling thing doesn't impact my whole life. You don't see me out there. I'm not going to juggling conventions. I'm not making it juggling across campus. You know, it's just this little thing that's on the side that, frankly, I'm not that good at. But our scripture and our faith ought to impact what we do every day. You know, how it ought to impact how I'm a fan at a basketball game. It ought to impact how I deal with faculty who I might not agree with. It ought to impact how I deal with a student I'm really frustrated with. You know, what I say to someone or about someone, what I do with my free time, what I do with my screen time, what I do with my browse time, what I do with my entertainment time, what kind of things I put on my Facebook or let other people put on my Facebook. This Christian life ought to make a difference in what we do every day. Being a stretcher bearer is not passive, but it's active. Not playing the juggling game, but being serious about our faith and our walk. Sometimes we make this Christian life really complicated. It's actually simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Love God, love others. That's being a stretcher bearer. I'm going to close with a little quote from a book that's been on my shelf for a while, and I love this. It's called Everything I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Some of you heard me read this before. You're going, okay, why am I in college then if everything I needed to know I learned in kindergarten? Because they don't give you a degree for kindergarten. I'm gonna end with this. Robert Fulghum talks about kind of writing his own personal statement. And he says, all I really needed to know after I really thought about it, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in a sand pile at Sunday school. These are the things that I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Wash your hands a lot right now, all the time. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some, think some, draw and paint and sing every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. Yes. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup? The roots go down and the plant goes up and nobody really knows how or why. But we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. The golden rule, love, basic sanitation, ecology, politics, equality, sane living. Take any one of those items, extrapolate it into sophisticated adult terms, write a paper on it, apply it to your family life or your work or your government or your world, and it holds true, clear and firm. Think what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk about every day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then we lay down with our blankies to take a nap. A proposal. Or if all the governments had a basic policy to always put things back where they found them and to clean up their own mess. And it's still true, no matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, it's best to hold hands and stick together. That's stretcher bearer. That's being what a Christian community ought to be. I want people, when they look at Asbury College, not to think about that book on Christian, but to see a place where people are stretcher bearers for each other. Where they're stepping up, when they're carrying hard things, when we're walking with each other. We need to own our faith. We need to be tenacious in pursuing God. We need to care for others. But we need to know what that cost is and not be naive that this walk with Christ is important. Love God, love others. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the privilege of being at this place and for allowing us to be called your children. I pray that you would help this community, each one of us, in our circle of friends, whether it be in our small friends or on our hall or on our team or in our music group, to leave it better than we found it. Help us to be stretcher bearers for each other. Help us to honor you by loving each other and loving you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.